Lindsay Jude was back there earlier, and I do want to announce that with all the snow Friday, her husband and the team for Tactica was supposed to be leaving out of Chicago. They were the only flight that left in God's providence, at least for several hours. So they made it to Panama. They had some problems down there, I guess, but Lindsay's not here to check, but let's keep David and the whole team in your prayers, and also Lindsay and Ella and Addie back home here in your prayers this week, especially. I think he's gone until the 19th. So pray for the whole team. Actually, let's go ahead and pray for them at this time. Father, we do pray for the Tactica team, David Jude and others that you've called to go down there and work with police officers in Central America. Lord, we pray that this week, as the ministry is beginning and continuing, that you would bring people to Jesus Christ through this ministry and closer to him, we pray. And that you would keep them safe and give them hearts of rejoicing in Jesus. Those that are serving would also see your hand. And Lord, we do pray for your continued wisdom and guidance for Lindsay back here, and provision for her and the girls. Lord, we also pray for your wisdom and guidance for Andy and for Joy too. In Jesus' name, amen. Some people have claimed to be followers of Christ, but turn aside to follow false teachings and go back other religions. A girl I went to Sunday school with all my life growing up as a child, later as a young adult, became a Jehovah's Witness. A former elder of the church I served in Kansas, former elder, became a Zen Buddhist. Most of us know people who have once identified as Christians, as followers of Jesus, and later walked away. How do you know if you really are a follower of Christ? Please turn to Galatians chapter 4, verses 8 through 20. Galatians chapter 4, verses 8 through 20, continuing our study of Galatians. In today's passage, we see the broken heart of a pastor, missionary, Paul, as the people he helped lead to Jesus Christ are considering, at least, walking away from him. Back to legalism and legalistic religion of do's and don'ts and rules, and away from their new relationship with Jesus Christ. Please stand for the reading of Galatians 4, 8 through 20, if you're able to stand. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you've come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of the blessing you felt? For I testify to you that, if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. You'll notice that there's a lot of emotion in this passage, and we could talk about the pain, the problem, the pain, the perplexity. But I'm going to follow Phil Ryken's outline today. Don't go back because you're God's children and have, and here are three marks of being a true child of God. Verses 8 through 11, a child of God knows the freedom of God's grace. Verses 12 to 16, a child of God enjoys the ministry of God's word. Verses 17 through 20, a child of God is being transformed into the life of God's Son. First of all, then, a child of God knows the freedom of God's grace. Verses 8 through 11. In the context here, Paul's question is, you know, once we know God's grace and adoption into his family, the previous section talked about we are adopted and God places his spirit in the believer, why would we go back to the orphanage? Or once you've graduated from college, why would you enroll yourself in preschool? The Apostle Paul reminds his beloved Galatians how they became children of God in the first place in order to keep them from slipping back into slavery. They had truly come to know God. 1 Thessalonians 1:9 speaks of what happened to the Thessalonians, and it's similar to what happened to the Galatians. For they themselves, the world around them, report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. Just like the Thessalonians, these Galatians had turned from their dead religions and their dead gods. Verse 80 talks about those that by nature are not gods. They may be demons, but they're not really gods. They turned to the living God, the true God. They'd come to know God through faith in Jesus Christ. And then Paul catches himself and says, well, but rather to be known by God. Actually, in his grace, God knows us first, right? Jeremiah 1:5. God says to the prophet Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you, and I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Paul says a similar thing in Galatians 1, that God, from his mother's womb, had set him apart to be a missionary, to be the missionary of God's grace. We love God because he first loved us, 1 John. So we know him because he first knew us. Truly knowing God is based then on God taking the initiative. God comes seeking man in his sin, beginning right in Genesis 3, right? When Adam and Eve sinned, God is the one who comes seeking them. Genesis 3:9, Adam, where are you? One guy has even, one of my teachers even said that could be a theme, the theme of the Bible really, is God comes seeking man in his sin. It's not us turning to him, it's him coming to seek us, and he's the one who sent his Son. While we were still sinners, he sent Jesus Christ to rescue us. He speaks to us in his word, calling us by the Spirit to trust Christ. Well, God in his grace had brought them from worshiping pagan gods and worthless religion to know him. Knowing God then means having a real relationship with him by faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said the night before he went to the cross in his prayer to the Father, John 17:3, and this is eternal life. I had to pause. Eternal life is not just something that you get when you die. Eternal life is something that begins right now when you trust in Jesus Christ. It's a different quality, a different kind of life of knowing God as your Father, being adopted into his family. It extends on through death forever, but begins right now. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. We know God only through Jesus Christ. Here, Judaism, and the shocking part of this passage really is that Paul equates Judaism with heathenism. Because, see, the false teachers in Galatia are calling them back to become Jews, calling them back to be circumcised, calling them back to start obeying the law of Moses again, saying you have to do that to be a good Christian. It was Jesus plus. Remember, we warned you that Galatians is all about Jesus only. Jesus is, it's never Jesus plus works, never Jesus plus the law. They were saying it's Jesus plus the law. And so it's like returning to their worthless pagan religions, no better than the gods of Greek and Rome. Ouch. Today, no better than Buddhism or the cults or even Islam, because it's denying the gospel of God's grace. Perhaps even worse, because it seems biblical. They use the Bible, right? And it can deceive people perhaps even easier in our culture. Galatians 1, 6-7, don't forget, Paul says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. And he goes on and says, let them be anathema, let them be cursed, let them go to hell who teach such things. Denying the gospel, very strong words. Why? Because eternal life is at stake. How can you turn back again, verse 9, to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world? Most of the Galatians were pagans, were worshippers of Zeus and Artemis and all these other gods. And to go back to trying to do it with works and the law is equivalent to that, to Paul saying. The false teachers were teaching the believers they had to observe special days, months, seasons, and years. Verse 10, you observe days and months and seasons and years. Not only circumcision, but keep the Sabbath, Jewish festivals, eat only kosher foods. The whole law, all 613 commandments. Come on. Again, it's probably referring to the Jewish festivals and Sabbath, Colossians 2, 16 and 17. False teachers at Colossae, agitators there, were teaching similar things. And Paul tells the church at Colossae, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. Why? These are a shadow of the things to come. They were all pointing forward to Jesus Christ. But the substance or reality belongs to Christ. So once you're in Christ, why would you go back to that stuff, the shadows? Paul was fine with people privately observing holy days or eating only certain foods or certain drinks. See Romans 14 for the whole discussion. We should accept the weaker brother, Paul says there, with all of his scruples. But Paul couldn't tolerate someone saying, you have to observe these days or food laws or Sabbaths and rules in order to be a Christian or a good Christian, in order to please God. It was adding to Jesus and destroying the gospel of God's grace. If they do turn back to the law, Paul's ministry would be in vain and they'd be abandoning the gospel. I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain, verse 11. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2, Paul says, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. You see, there are some who profess Christ, but may not truly possess Christ. They don't truly know Christ. They could be self-deceived even. Every pastor knows the heartache of a person wavering, stumbling, and even walking away. But like Paul, I take heart that true believers are known by God and have come to know Him. They turn from worthless idols. They won't go back to them. Well, secondly, a true child of God enjoys the ministry of God's Word, verses 12 to 16. God's people accept His word and His messengers. They even want to follow the example of the messengers. In this case, Paul. I entreat you, become as I am, for I also become as you are. The Apostle Paul wants the Galatians to become like him in his attitude towards God's law. 1 Corinthians 9, actually 20 and 21. You just have 21. 1 Corinthians 9, 21. But with Jews, Paul would eat kosher, keep the Sabbath, so he could talk to them about Jesus Christ when he met with Jews. Here's what he says in 1 Corinthians 9. To the Jews I became as a Jew. Now you have to remember, Paul was a Pharisee. Paul was the Pharisee of the Pharisees. Paul was a Jew. And he was trying to keep the law. And as Dana read in the passage, Philippians 3, that he counts it all but garbage, but trash, that I might know Christ. Not having a righteousness of my own, Paul had spent his whole life trying to achieve righteousness, trying to achieve some points with God, merit with God, and it was all zero, nothing. It was only Christ alone that saves. But Paul says, now that he's in Christ, he's trying to win people to Christ. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law. A very important phrase in parentheses. Though not being myself under the law. Paul's not under the law anymore. But if he's meeting with a group of Jews, he's going to eat kosher food. He's not going to pull out his bacon and eat it in front of them. And he's not going to offend them. So we can talk to them about Jesus, the real Messiah, that I might win those under the law. And then verse 21, which you have projected. To those outside the law, like the Galatians, the pagans, the Gentiles, I became as one outside the law. Not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ. Paul's saying, it's not that I'm free of any kind of obedience to God. I'm under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. So when in Galatia, Paul's saying, I became like you guys. I sat down and ate your pig roast. I ate bacon with you and shrimp and shellfish and clams and so forth. Might make you guys hungry, right? I ate pork loin. I ate pork loin with you guys. Why? To win them. Because Paul was no longer under the law. A good summary is from one of my former professors at Trinity. He says this. Paul had exchanged his life under the law for a life under the dominion of Christ. An existence no longer determined by the law. How foolish for the Galatians then to be contemplating the opposite exchange, to put the law in place of Christ, to go back to the law. Paul reminds them that they received him gladly despite his weakness or illness. Even though it was a trial to them, they accepted him at his worst. We don't know what this is. It could be some kind of eye problem, some speculate, that Paul perhaps got sick. Some think he got malaria or something, and then others think it was some kind of eye problem that deformed his eyes even. Because verses 14 and 15, it talks about, if you could, you would gouge out your eyes and give them to me. Now, it could just be that they would do anything for Paul, as a proverbial expression, but maybe it's literal that Paul had, his eyes had become deformed in his illness or something. It could be a thorn in the flesh, some speculate. What's our read? 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. Probably when Paul was stoned at Iconium and left for dead, they thought they killed him. He talks about 2 Corinthians 12, the only time he talks about it, visions of heaven and so forth, and he said, I can't speak about these things. Surpassing revelations. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, probably prayer and fasting. God, please deliver me from this. Whatever physical thing in his flesh was bothering Paul, it's some deformity. But he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I'll boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Every step he took, he was dependent upon Jesus Christ. Whatever the illness was, ailment, Paul ends up in their area because of it. And rather than rejecting him scornfully, and the word scornfully here is to scorn or despise me, verse 14, was literally to spit or spit out. As one possessed by a demon, they would spit on him even. And the Greeks, the scholars explained, the Greeks looked down on the deformed and often associated them with being under evil spells or curses, and so they considered them demonic even. And so they would scorn them, spit on them. But rather than treat Paul that way, these people had received him as an angel of God, not a demon. They had treated him even as the Lord himself, whom he represented. They'd welcome Paul and the message of the gospel. Like 1 Thessalonians 2:13 again says of the Thessalonians. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. Verse 15 says they'd received a blessing. What then has become of the blessing you felt? They counted themselves happy or blessed when they first heard the good news about Jesus Christ. How could they be turning away? True Christians enjoy the message of God's word, especially the gospel. They long to hear the old, old story again and again. Colleen's grandfather, whom I did his funeral, and we sang, "I Love to Tell the Story," one of his favorite old hymns. I love to tell the story. For those who know it best seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest, especially the gospel of Jesus, right? True Christians love to hear the gospel. They also accept preachers of the word, even with all their weaknesses, like Paul and all his weakness. When you go to pastors' conferences, you meet all types. And occasionally I meet someone and I think, how'd that guy ever get to be a pastor? But then I look at myself and ask the same question. I was a stammerer in middle school, we call it junior high, and high school, so much so that I was deathly afraid of having to make a speech. Tried to avoid it at all possible in speech class. My own father said, "You can't talk, how can you be a preacher?" How did God ever call me to be a pastor? Well, thank God we don't have to be perfect to serve Jesus Christ. Phil Ryken quotes from this. I thought I'd read it for you. Here's the perfect pastor. The perfect pastor preaches exactly 10 minutes. So I'm already imperfect. He condemns sin roundly, but never hurts anyone's feelings. He works from 8 until midnight and is also the church janitor. The perfect pastor makes $40 a week, wears good clothes, drives a good car, buys good books, and donates $30 a week to the church. He's 29 years old and has 40 years experience. The perfect pastor has a burning desire to work with teenagers, and he spends most of his time with the senior citizens. He makes several visits a day and is always in his office when needed. He never misses the meeting of any church organization and is always busy evangelizing the unchurched. But alas, the perfect pastor is always in the next church over. There is no perfect pastor, and there's no perfect church. Sometimes I've told people, if you find a perfect church, don't join it because it'll no longer be perfect. Anyway, but we're all sinners, But one characteristic of a true gospel messenger is verse 16. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? A true gospel messenger is being willing to tell people the truth even when it's inconvenient or not popular. Ephesians 4:15 says, in contrast to deceitful schemes of men and false doctrine, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who's the head, into Christ. And then 2 Timothy 4:1-4 is always a challenging passage for me to read. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who's to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming, Can you believe it? When people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. They're going to want preachers to tell them what they want to hear. And will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Myths like, there are many ways to God. When Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me. John 14:6. Myths like, Jesus always accepted everything and everyone and never said anything, for example, about homosexuality or transgender. Deliberately forgetting, Jesus himself said in Matthew 19:4, haven't you ever read, in the beginning, God made them male and female? Where Jesus only spoke of love, myth, another myth, when in reality, Jesus said more about hell than heaven, because he wanted to warn us and lead us to repentance. Beware of rejecting God's message or his messengers just because you personally don't like it. Be a Berean, Acts 17:11. That's why there are Berean Baptist churches and Berean churches around. Why? Named after this place, little town in Macedonia. Now, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica, the ones at Berea. Why? They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. And it goes on to say many of them believed. But they didn't just take Paul's word for it. They got the Bible out, the Old Testament, that's what he's preaching, and read it themselves. Say, yeah, Paul's right. Yeah, it is about Jesus the Messiah. That's what you need to do. Don't just take my words. Check it out in the Bible, always. We are all under the authority of the Bible. A true child of God wants to hear truth even when it hurts. And we say, ouch, sometimes, and I do too. We grow from being challenged to go deeper. A true child of God knows God and his grace and enjoys the blessing of God's word. And thirdly, a child of God is being transformed into the life of God's Son. Verses 17 through 20. The goal of ministry is people who are transformed to be like Christ. Paul says, I'm in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, verse 19. We want people to say with Paul, Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus is my life. That's what we want people to see and hear. We want them to know, 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord Jesus, are being transformed into the same image, his image, from one degree of glory to another. Our mission is Colossians 1:27 and 28. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, something newly revealed, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in us. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. That's our goal. That's what we want to see happen. Everyone be mature in Christ. The more we enjoy and learn the Bible, the more we will look like Jesus Christ in humility and service, self-sacrifice, and selflessness. The false teachers have an I problem. Capital I. They selfishly desire to make themselves look good. Verse 17, they make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. Shut you out, probably referring to if you don't join their club, their super spiritual group, you're out. You're nothing. They want people to glorify them. We want people to glorify Jesus Christ. The true pastor's passion is to see people living for Christ. Our goal is for Christ to be formed in believers. That's what God's goal is for all his children. Romans 8:29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed. same root as the forming here in Christ, to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn. Jesus might be the firstborn among many brothers. Everything that happens to us, God's whole goal is to make us more like Jesus Christ. Even with our trials and our afflictions, is to drive us to look more like Jesus Christ. It's all about Christ, not us. True children of God demonstrate it by being like Christ in their daily lives. The Apostle Paul shares his intense concern and affection for these believers in this passage. He's not a mere professional. He bears his heart and is painfully perplexed. Verse 20, I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone. I wish I could sit down face to face with you and see that my words are impacting you and you're not going to leave Christ. I'm perplexed about you. Paul writes to them as a wounded lover, one commentator says. Hurt. Or a concerned father. 1 Corinthians 4:14 and 15. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. Notice verse 19, my little children, for though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And here Paul is not only the imagery in Galatians, not only that he's a father to these believers, but he's a mother. And he's talking about, am I going to have to go through the anguish of childbirth again? Wow. That Christ would be formed in you guys? Labor pains? I've never given birth, but I've seen it 5 times. And it's painful. There's anguish. Anxiety, fear, pain. It does turn to joy. I remember Colleen crying when she first held Tricia. After 18 hours of labor, right, honey? I believe it was. Because we raced down there, you know, her water broke, and I broke speed limit, sorry, racing down to the hospital. You know, it's going to be, so I got to get there so fast, and 18 hours later, Tricia was born. And, but all the agony and, you know, the time, and then turns to joy. Then the real work begins, right? Raising the child. Paul's heart here is once a parent, always a parent. I brought you guys to faith in Jesus. You're my children through the gospel. I want you to keep growing. I want Christ to be formed in you. I don't want to have to go through the agony again. Ministry is intense work, like being a mother or a father. Well, as God's children by faith alone and Christ alone, let us always remember we've passed from slavery to sonship in Jesus Christ. John Newton, some of you know who that is, some may not. He's the one that wrote the hymn Amazing Grace that saved a wretch like me. And he was a wretch involved in the slave trade in the 1700s in England on the ships. He could do whatever he wanted to slaves, and he did on the ships. He was a slave to his own sexual lusts and mistreated slaves. Finally, in desperation, one ship he was on was sinking. He cried out to God for mercy, cried out to God for Jesus Christ. Became a pastor, believe it or not. His words are still, his letters and writings are still read today, still in print. His hymn, Amazing Grace, is well loved. But on the wall of his study as a pastor, he had these words, Deuteronomy 15:15. King James. Thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman, or slave, in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. In other words, you shall remember you were once a slave. Slave to sin, slave to doing our own thing, slave to going our own way, but now you're free in Jesus Christ. Every day he would look up and see that. I'm free in Jesus Christ. Anyone who's truly God's child must remember what Christ has done for us so we never go back to bondage. We're brought into God's family by grace to know him. We have been given the true word of God. We are being transformed to be like Christ. Don't turn back. So have you tasted God's grace in Jesus Christ? If so, don't go back to slavery. How can you even think about turning back? Do you have a hunger and appetite for God's word? How are you getting to know his word? Are you obeying it yourself? I heard a story this week of a pastor and a missing spoon. The pastor was invited over for dinner by a couple. And after he left, they discovered they used the fine china and the silverware. They discovered one of those fancy spoons was missing. And I thought, the woman must be like my wife. Colleen likes sets and everything has to be complete, you know, and so forth. And we lost one time too. Anyway, but that's another whole story. But she was upset about it and thinking about it and searched all over and tried to find this spoon and said to her husband, "You don't think the pastor took it?" Well, a couple months later, they had the pastor back over and she brought it up. She said, "Well, Pastor, last time you were here, there was a spoon missing. Do you happen to know what happened to it?" And he said, "Yes, I put it under your Bible." I never tried that, so don't worry. But you have to open it, or boot it up today, right? You have to be into it. You have to not only get into it, but obey it. The desire to obey it. Teach me, God. Show me your truth in your word. I heard last week of a guy from our church who's beginning to read the Bible through this year. And we have 1-year guides back there yet. You can take them and so forth. And encourage you to do that. And that just made my heart sing. Starting right from the beginning, going through it. Get to know his word. Don't ignore it. In what ways are you becoming more like Christ in your life? Are you more selfless instead of selfish? Are you more gracious instead of bitter and angry? Can you see things like that in your attitudes changing as you grow in Christ? God uses even weakness and imperfect, weak people, finally, to accomplish his purposes and plans. He used Paul with his ailment, his sickness. He can use you. If you feel inadequate and ill-equipped, you're a good candidate for serving God. 1 Corinthians 1, 26-30, the Apostle Paul says, "Look at yourselves. Not many powerful or of noble birth, but God shows what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God shows what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God shows what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." That's why God does what he does. That's why he uses people like Paul or me, so that all the glory goes to God, not to us. It's Christ, not you. It's by God's grace and power, not yours. Just surrender and say, "Here am I. Send me. Use me today for your glory." Let us pray together. Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul and his passion for your people, his desire to see them follow Christ and stick with Christ no matter what. Lord, I pray that for all those gathered here today, all those of Country Christian, that we would continue to follow you, because you brought us to know you through Jesus Christ alone, through faith in him. If there's any without Christ, I pray they'd see their desperate need of Jesus and run to him even now as the precious Savior, calling out, Lord Jesus, save me, wash me, cleanse me, make me your child. Lord, I pray that all your children would continue to desire to grow through your word, have a hunger and a fresh appetite for your word, for your truth, so that we would become even more able to serve you, more equipped, more mature, not blown about by every wind of doctrine. Lord, I pray you'd give us a passion to honor you in our daily lives, even in how we think, how we speak, and what we do. May Christ be honored, we pray. Amen.